Good afternoon, gentlemen. My name is Don McDonald. This is a workshop on nurturing a heart for missions with a focus on short-term missions. How many of you have had an experience in a short-term mission? You should be leaving this workshop. My objective, one of my desires, is to see that you are encouraged to consider short-term missions if you have not. And if you already have, this may be a further encouragement to keep at it. So anyhow, let me lead us in a word of prayer and we'll get started. And make sure that everybody gets a handout. Jeff will take care of that. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you here these few days and to honor you in our worship and in our lives. We want to glorify your name. So we pray you guide us in our time together right here now. And our hearts will be responsive to what you want us to hear from you. We want to commit our time to you and ask you for your guidance and direction in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in the state of Iowa. I attended Iowa State University. And my senior year, I became a Christian. I was led to Christ by a man about my age at that time who was almost totally paralyzed from polio. And he led me to Christ, and he was friends with a young man by the name of Russ Johnston, and Russ Johnston became my mentor. And I had the privilege of going to Russia last fall with Russ, who had been going over there about 15, 16 times. And so I was really seeing what God had done in his through his ministry there. So Russ Johnston is one of a kind. How many of you have ever met Russ Johnston? Anybody? He has. Which one? He's got one just out. I'm going to give you a copy of that today. Russ Johnston is, we had some similarities. We were both raised on a farm in Iowa. We both majored in agricultural education. We both went to college for 2 years and then went to the Army for 2 years and came back and finished the same time. And he's got a son that's a Presbyterian minister, and so do I. But that's about all we had in common. He's an interesting fellow. When we went to Russia, he would tell the Russians that he has three brothers and two sisters, and as they were growing up, Russ was so different from the rest of them, they said, Russ, you must have been adopted because you're so different than the rest of us. Well, so when his dad got to be 90-some years old, he needed to settle this issue, so he went to his dad. He says, Dad, was I adopted? And his dad said, oh, yes, Russ, you were adopted, but they brought you back. Took a while to get that, didn't it? So now, he was a fun guy to work with. And I think you'll enjoy his book. I'm going to each one of you a copy of his book. My gift to you. Jerry Bridges has a little comment on the back that this book can change your life. So that's why I'd like you to have the opportunity to have your life changed. Now, why would we focus on short-term? Why would I focus on short-term is because that's where my limited experience is. My longest missionary experience was 1 year in Russia. You ever hear of the ministry called Commission in the early 90s? My wife and I went and participated in that for 1 year in Russia. Prior to that, I'd gone to Czech Republic 3 times on a short term. When I say short term, now it's like a couple weeks. And then after Russia, I've gone to Uganda 7 times. And then again, one more time to Russia. So that's my experience in short term. Not that I'm against long term, and then I don't want to communicate that this is a substitute for long term. There's some value in short term that's what I want to talk about. And we'll talk as we go along. If you have any comments or questions as we go along, try to keep this somewhat informal, even though I don't have a lot of scheduled time for interaction, but I want it to be there if you would like. One of the advantages of short-term missions is that, in my view, there's a larger amount of people, a larger amount of number of men and women that can be engaged in missions and directly serving in the mission opportunity. I led a workshop titled it Nurturing a Heart for Missions, and three people came. And I thought, well, that's because not too many people will think in terms of long-term missions, though young people, I hope more and more young people will. So I want to encourage long-term, but at the same time, short-term fits a lot of people that, at least my age, that otherwise would have a hard time thinking that I'm not sure I can make a career now out of long-term missions. So anyhow, that opportunity is there. And there's, in my file, I had an email that I got somewhere in the 1990s, and the email said that the missions experts predicted that by the year 2000, 70% of all overseas missions will be short-term oriented by the year 2000. Well, we're 2012, so I'm sure that it's at least 70%. So there's a growing interest in short terms, and I've just seen the hands of those of you that have gone on short terms. I see that it is spreading. So that's wonderful. Short terms also. And this email I got was that it's provided a vital component to recruiting long-term missions. So I mentioned I was in Russia for 1 year, my wife and I, and two of the ladies on our team, they went back for more extended time. So it is short terms can be a recruiting for people to serve longer than just the short term. Plus, my observation is that, my limited observation is that, and you probably can testify to this as well, that God uses short terms in many ways, and some powerful ways. It's a blessing to those that go to serve. How many of you were really blessed by serving a short term, those of you that went? How many of you view it as a bad experience? There probably have been some bad experiences, but I think it's more rare because God really does use those in your lives. The only bad experience I've heard about, though there's probably been more, was one team that went from Oklahoma. I forget where they went, but they got playing soccer. And one of the men, maybe middle-aged, some of you, and he had a heart attack and died in the soccer game. So that's not an overwhelmingly positive experience. So, but most of them are positive. So, at any rate, my experience has been that it's really revitalized my life. It's added some spark to my own walk with the Lord, my own commitment to missions as well, overall. And I'm 77, so I went last fall to Russia, and I'm at this age, and it still adds spark to me. So I'm sure you can testify to the same thing, those of you who have gone. I want to talk a little about particularly our mission that we've been doing in Uganda. I've gone to Uganda 7 times. The first time I went was in about 1996 or 7. And over the years, I've built up some relationships and contacts and so forth. It was 2 years, about 3 or 4 years ago now, an elder from our church went with me. And it was the first time that he had the opportunity of leading somebody to Christ was in Uganda. And I thought that was encouraging that an elder finally gets the experience of leading somebody to Christ. And it sparked his life as well. But now is leading the team that's going to go back this summer. And they're expecting a team of somewhere between 40 and 50 going to Uganda. Now, those of you who've been to third world countries, you know that's going to be a challenge for the receiving people of how to accommodate that many people. So they'll need our prayers for sure. But as a result of this elder going to Uganda, he had helped recruit other people to go the following year. So he's been a recruiter, and now he's the leader of it. But a year ago last summer, there was a team of 20 of us that went to Uganda. And the youngest, I believe he's the youngest, there's two young men on our team, on our group. The youngest that I remember is Matt Benjamin. Matt was 13. And Matt came home, and he got to see a lot of the orphans in the area where we were ministering. It was called Mabali. And we have a pastor there we've had a relationship with for a number of years, and it's just been growing. So this pastor had been having, I think, about 60 or 70 orphans sleeping in the floor of the church because they didn't have a home. And so so Matt came home with a real burden for those orphans. And God gave him an idea to raise some support to build a home for these orphans. And his goal was to raise $20,000. He's 13 years old then. And so he had some kind of a marathon where he'd get people to sponsor him for his run. He raised $31,000. And God just uses things to kind of keep increasing and adding. And this Mabali, now they've got these 40 people are going from the Tulsa area, 40 or 50, whatever they end up going. So it kind of snowballed from just, I introduced it to them, Drew and others kind of recruited others that they knew, and so it's just gotten bigger than I wanted. I don't want to handle that, something that big, so, but it's really going, and they're building a clinic, they got a school. There's a couple that went over with this, let's see, it was about 3 years ago. Craig and Amy Bay is their name. And they too had a burden for the orphans. And so they set up a ministry called Bless the Children Ministries. And they have gotten sponsors for, I've heard, the latest I heard was 70, and I think it's probably up maybe 90 or so. So just one of the spinoffs of what originally was our objective in going. So it's just been a really exciting thing. There's a clinic being built, as well as school. They got, what, I think 400 students, and they're looking for probably up to 600. It's a very quality school that the kids are getting. So just some good things have happened out of just this going there just in short terms. Not only that, another young man that went, his name was Colson. Colson, I think he's a senior this year. And as a result of going to Uganda and see the need, he's decided to change the whole course of his direction for life. And he's decided he's going to head for medical school. And because there's a real need for medical, and especially in the rural areas of Uganda and other third world countries. I just heard last Monday that a teenage girl that, probably another senior, went this last summer, and as a result of going, she decided she needs to be a nurse, and so she's changed her course. So people's lives get changed by going to short term, particularly young people. I have not pushed for young people to go, particularly because when I've gone over, our objective was to work with the leaders of the churches. So this has kind of gravitated into something a lot bigger and broader than what we were doing before. We're still trying to do that other, but, and we want to plant churches, so that's also in the mill. Also, Craig Bay, a year ago last summer, we took over spearheaded this need for building or for digging wells. And there's this system that they developed in Oklahoma City that's very it's labor intense, but very economical in getting a well. And wells in third world countries are really a big need around the world, and it is in Uganda, because they, a lot of people go 2 or 3 miles to get their water, and they, what looks like a 5-gallon can, and some of them have to do more than once a day. And so they have, and then sometimes they, if they're not well, they go to almost looks like a swamp to get water, and it's very unhealthy, of course, and disease. So he introduced a well-digging business where the Ugandans in this community, this area, are now using this system of digging these wells. And they've done several, I don't know how many, but so these are some good things that are happening that I never planned on, but God has taken these efforts and really nurtured some good things going on. I'd like to introduce you to my friend Russ, Jeff Rush, and he'll share a little bit of some experiences that we've had together, and we haven't really gone into detail what he's going to share, but I'm taking a risk and giving it over to him. So. Jeff, it's yours.
Thank you, Don. Good afternoon. My name is Jeff Rush, and I've known Don McDonald for about 10 years. I met him through a colleague of mine who took a job in another state, and the colleague said, I want to introduce you to someone, and he was basically handing Don off to me. And Don and I have been meeting for breakfast on Friday mornings for 10 years, and he's been discipling, mentoring me as in the navigator way. While I was with him, Don would take these trips to Uganda a couple of times, and he'd come back all excited and tell me, you know, what he'd seen, and he'd show me pictures. And I said, and then he announced he was going to take another trip. I said, all right, that's enough. I'm tired of hearing about these trips. I got to find out for myself. And so I took my first trip with Don back in 2009 to Africa. Now, this wasn't my first short-term trip. I had been involved with another trip in the mid-80s. The church I was attending was supporting a missionary over in Manchester, England. And we went over there for 10 days and did a VBS and did some door-to-door calling. And that was in my early 20s. And my background is I became a Christian when I was 12 as a result of a week at Falls Creek. Some of you may be familiar with that Baptist organization in Davis, Oklahoma, part of the Oklahoma. And so I was growing as a new Christian, real, you know, hungry for the word, and was in a group. But I also grew up a military brat. And anybody who knows what that means is you're not around in one place too long. And the longest place I ever lived was about 2 years in one house and one location. And then, but we moved around a lot. So I was about a year and a half into my Christian walk, and God picked us up and threw us right in the middle of Iran, Tehran, Iran, a Muslim country. And so I was a green Christian in a Muslim land, and torn away from all my friends that I had met in the faith. And it was just my mother, who was a believer. My dad was not active at all in his faith then. And so I kind of wandered into the wilderness in my faith. And that then I came back out about in my early 20s when I got involved with this church and went on this mission trip. Then I was married and raised a family and all that. Then I met Don, like I said, and you know, got the hunger to go over on another mission trip. And so short-term missions kind of falls into three categories. You know, one is a preparation, getting ready for it. You know, if you've ever been, you know there's lots of shots involved, especially if you're going to yellow fever country and all the diseases that you have to watch out for. Prayer is real important. You need to have prayer support. Have a team of people praying for you while you're over there. I can't stress that too much, because things happen when people are praying and God's responding to those prayers. You have your plans, you have your itinerary of things, places you're going to go, things you're going to do, but then things happen that aren't on your itinerary when you're over there. One example was Don and I were asked to go speak at a school in Uganda. And we were told there were about 40 students at this school. And there are, you know, schools with 40 students. And so Don got some material out to hand out for 40 students. When we got there, it was a factor of 10 larger, 400 students. And so there was really no place for us to, you know, kind of gather. So we were standing on a hill kind of, and everyone was, you know, down below us. And Don and I managed to basically do a gospel presentation of 400 students. And many of them raised their hand during that time. That was probably one of the highlights of that trip. So you have the preparation beforehand, which involves not only, you know, the medical, taking care of your body physically, but also spiritually preparing. You get into the Word, and you just kind of, we went through a lot of studies preparing ourselves and preparing our hearts, getting ready for the work. I know in Don's handout, he has a few verses identified, and these are very familiar verses to you. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We all know this one. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is our Lord speaking. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And then a companion verse to that is in Acts. It is not for you to know the time or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. And in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if you notice, when we think of short-term missions, we think of someplace far away. You know, but you know, if you break it down, Jerusalem is where you live, your hometown. Judea is your surrounding area. You know, your neighbors, your region. Samaria is maybe a place a little further out, place you don't maybe want to go, because the Samaritans in the Jewish times back then, they were considered half-breeds, and they didn't want to have to. They basically, if they had to go from point A to point B, and it took them through Samaria, they took the long way around because they didn't have to deal with the Samaritans. And then finally, to the ends of the earth, and that's what we think of oftentimes in what missions is. But missions isn't just getting on an airplane and going somewhere. Missions is where you are each and every day. And then finally, another verse that I like and recently I've discovered again is in Romans 10. I like to start around verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And here's the key part when it relates to missions. How then can they call on one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And so that is the thrust, actually, of missions is the good news. Everything that we do, digging water wells, providing medical clinic, that provides for their physical needs, so that opens a pathway and for them to preach the good news. Oftentimes, you have your plans. I said there are three areas, is your preparation, and then what happens when you're in country. You have your plans and what your itinerary and places you're going to go and things you're going to do to encourage and support maybe a ministry in a certain area. And there's a certain draw that a foreigner will have in a local area. You know, you're different, so people want to come see who you're about, what you have to say. And so you can get a crowd real quickly. And that's good for the local ministry there, because oftentimes maybe getting the crowd isn't as easy, you know. But on this last mission trip I went with Don in 2010, I managed my own booking. So, you know, I knew the dates and everything. Somehow I got it mixed up in my head. There is a difference between the word depart and return. Especially when you're like 2 days apart in your travels. So everybody returned on the day I was departing. So I was basically in country one extra day, unanticipated. And fortunately, I had a new connection in the Kapala area, and he was gracious enough to put me up in his house and chauffeur me around that day. And one of the things that we do is we pull, normally on short-term missions, it's oftentimes you need to raise support, pay for your tickets, pay for ministry that you do in country. And so we raise monies and funds, and then when we're over there, we see there's no end of need in a third world country, no end whatsoever. And you're kind of judicious on how you help and when you help, and you know you're just not handing it out without some purpose behind it. And so Don and I, we on this last trip, we were kind of the main group stayed in the Mbali area working with that pastor there, but Don and I went around renewing and working with the previous relationships that had been established on his previous visits. And so we were, as we went around, we would see needs and provide, you know, maybe some medical need, tuition needs, any number of needs that they have there. And we would agree and donate and give to the need. The day came, and then Don left, and I still had some funds left over. And we were in this place called Barora, and we met with a pastor named Lazarus. And of course, there was a bunch of people, and they were introducing. And then this one lady brought her little baby, 18-month-old boy named Joseph Asimwe, to us to see. And he had club feet. And you know, club feet is a condition where the joints don't go properly. He basically had 2 feet pointing, toes were pointing at each other. Well, it's a sad thing to see. And, you're in a third world country and you're already disadvantaged, and you're in a rural setting, and that's a second disadvantage because, you may not have schooling opportunity. And then you couple that with having a physical limitation, and that's like 3 strikes and you're out, especially in a country like that. Well, someone had said that in the Kampala area, the Catholic Charities have a hospital where they'll perform surgeries on babies with conditions like this. They told us it's in between Entebbe and in Kampala. And I said, knowing that I had this extra day, I'd figured out by now that I was going to be there an extra day. Knowing I had this extra day, I said, well, I'll check into the hospital. I can't promise anything because I don't want to raise false hopes. But I said, I'll look into it. So on that day that I had to myself, I went with my friend Rashid, and that's another story. He was a Muslim who converted to Christianity, and it's a cool story. And so he took me to the hospital, and I went in and talked to the social director, and I said, here's what I have. I have this 18-month-old child who has club feet, and I understand you guys do corrective surgery. He said, yes, we do that, but you are responsible for the ancillary costs involved in this. Such as X-rays, and the baby will have to be cared for, during recuperation. And so I said, well, how much is an X-ray? And they told me the price in shillings, so I'm doing the conversion in my head. And I says, what? I'm thinking that's $7, for an X-ray, okay? He says, well, what about, the room and board? Well, and he said, well, that's, for a week. He told me in shillings. He says, well, I said, that's $35, for room and board for a week. And so I quickly, knew how much money I had in my pocket. And I said, well, I think we can do this. So I contacted the pastor, and I left the money with Rashid, and I asked Rashid to contact the pastor and to make the arrangements. Well, what had happened when the father, who was absent during this whole time, found out that the child was going to have this operation, he came back in the picture and said, no way. Because he was mad at the mother because he had abandoned her. He was mad at the mother because the mother was moving on in another relationship, as is common over there. And so he was going to, take it out on the child, against the mother. Well, the pastor did some negotiating and mediated the situation and got the grandmother, the mother's mother, to take the child into Kampala to have the surgery. Long story short, after 3 surgeries, the child, the feet were straightened, and we had to raise just some additional monies. It wasn't too much more, and send it over to kind of settle the bill because they had incurred a little additional cost. But, for about $700 total, we had a club feet surgery on an 18-month-old child, And now I have some pictures on my computer. I can show it to you afterwards if you like, the before and after. And now that's what I call a divine appointment, if you please, providence. Okay, a mistake on my part, you know, because I did my own booking, and here I am, you know, being an instrument of God to, you know, help straighten this child's feet. Now, I don't know what's going to happen to this child. Don and I have committed to provide ongoing support because the child needs to go for additional medical checkup. And Rashid, actually, who lives in the Kampala area, has a school. And the other half of the story, the family basically abandoned the child because there was jealousy involved. I'm not quite sure the full story. So the pastor had to take guardianship of the child, and he's already running an orphanage, so he added, you know, one more mouth to feed. So Don and I and my brother, we send money over on a regular basis to kind of provide for the child's upkeep. And if when the child gets a little larger, we're hoping we might take him to Rashid's boarding school in the Kampala area, maybe provide an education to him. That's undecided as to yet. So beforehand is a preparation. Prepare your heart, prepare your body, get your prayer support team in place. You're over there in country. You have plans. Plans can happen, but plans can change. And you need to be flexible. Okay. I went to Mozambique this last summer. And, you know, we were en route to camp. And the bus we were on went through a deep puddle. And the air intake was just below, right at bumper level. And the puddle and the air intake met. And water and an engine don't go well together. And we basically bent a connecting rod. And the engine was dead. So we were out in the bush, no phone, no electricity, no AAA to call. And fortunately, the driver, who's the mission director, was a mechanic in the South African Army, and he knew what to do. And we pulled the bus. We're about 4 miles from camp. Pulled the bus into camp, and there was an advance team with us who had set up camp for us. And there was a 7-ton flatbed sitting in camp there. And after some deliberation, we decided we needed to take the bus back to have the engine overhauled. And so how do you get a bus on a 7-ton flatbed? Because it was about a 30-passenger, what they call a China bus, and on this large 7-ton. And the bed stood about 4 foot off the ground. So, we dug a hole. And we backed the 7-ton into the hole at an angle, and then we just kind of pulled the bus on top of the 7-ton, strapped it down, and off he went. And there we were in the middle of Mozambique for 10 days without any way out of there. And, you know, Donna talked about the guy who died with a heart attack. Well, we had he didn't die, but we were part of what's called an outreach team from our church. We were there for 10 days working with the local in a place in Mbeti in Mozambique. And then this mission we were working with is from a church in South Africa. And they have this ongoing, it's called Samaria Mission. And so they bring an outreach team, and then they bring in a replacement team. So you have this continuity from team after team, and they have this material that they go through. So our replacement team is coming in. In this particular case, instead of being another outreach team from the U.S., it was actually fourth-year seminary students that the church was working with also. So these seminary students are from surrounding countries there in Africa, being trained in South Africa. And it's just part of their their degree program to go and do a missions. And it's kind of funny because you think of missions, you know, we go to Africa and it's all new. But these pastors or these seminary students who are in seminary, they're in the middle of Mozambique and they're just as wide-eyed as we are. You know, like this is all new and strange to them because they're from a urban setting. You know, they're not used to this rural setting as well. So everything is relative, I suppose, in that sense. So they arrived. They were a replacement. The bus was supposed to be coming back the next day. So we had played a game of soccer with the locals earlier in the week, and we held our own and only lost 3-0, which was pretty good. So we thought, well, now we have these seminary students, and we might have a chance. Okay. So we filled in another team. We were out there playing and doing pretty good, and we saw one of our guys, seminary students, go down. So, you know, the ground, you're just playing on dirt, and so you maybe tripped on a root or something. But he didn't get back up. And so we went over there, and he was holding his leg, said, oh, maybe he pulled a hamstring. Well, it turns out he broke his femur, which is a very serious break. And fortunately, one of our team members had a recent back procedure and had some heavy painkillers and was able to sedate him until we were able to. We couldn't go anywhere. It was after the borders closed. If you don't get to the borders by 4:30 in Mozambique, you're not getting out of the country. that night. So you have to wait till the next morning. And so, but he was in real pain all night, and he finally took him to a hospital in South Africa, and he's doing better now. And the third thing is when you get back. Missions trip changes you, okay? You come back with a heart that you didn't think you'd have, because you fall in love. You really fall in love with the people when you're over there. The children, I mean, they're just wide-eyed and they're just so hungry, and the people are open. You know, I feel more available or ready to share the word, which over in Africa, than I do in my own backyard. I know that's a sad commentary on my own state of mind, but they're more open to the message. And so you come back, you develop a heart for missions, and then, but it also gives you opportunity here, because people find out, hey, you went to Africa, you know, tell me about that. And I had an opportunity I go to some of the OU home games. I live in Oklahoma, so my brother's an OU grad, and he gets the tickets, and I go to some of the OU home games. I wasn't able to make this one game, and so I was going down the list of my cell phone to give these tickets away, and this guy, I know his last name is W, I mean, begins with W, his last name is West, and he's a pastor in a church in Tulsa, in North Tulsa. And so I called him up. He says, yeah, I'll take the tickets, great. So I go over there to give him the tickets. Well, the next thing you know, I'm speaking at his Christmas function at his church on short-term missions. You know, so missions, you're married, and maybe your wife isn't as inclined to go over, you know, and live in country. So short-term missions is maybe a way that you can still minister and reach out and be effective. And I do plan to go back, and that's what I have to say. Thank you. Any questions? His stories, he was ostracized by his family, and yeah, because he was abandoned the faith, you know, the Muslim. It's a big story.
Yeah, we have a lot of stories we could tell you, but we don't have a lot of time to do that. But if you want to talk to us later, we'll tell you some more stories. But one of the advantages in Uganda is that the Muslim population is less than 20%, and they're not, by and large, they're not as militant as they are in a lot of other countries. And so a lot of Muslims do come to Christ, and I don't have any statistics, but I've met several who were Muslims that came to Christ. And so anyhow, it's exciting to be able to witness openly to Muslims, which I've done over there as well. So anyhow, when you think of going to, or thinking of missions, and I say nurturing a heart for missions, you know, whether you go on short term or not at all, I think Christians ought to develop a nurturing a heart for missions. And that's what I like to encourage you to do, whether you go on missions trips or not. The rest of this workshop or this handout deals with every Christian's responsibility, I think, to nurture a heart for missions. Because when you talk both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you see that God is the God of missions. God has a heart for the world, and not just where we live, and that's important, but where we live as well. I'm not going to go through all these verses, because some of you already know, and Jeff referred to some of them. But you might consider those in the Old Testament, just to give an idea that even before Christ came, that God had a heart for the world. And Genesis 26:4 says, I will make you your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all the lands, and through you offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. So God has always been concerned about all nations, all people. And again, it goes on in 1 Chronicles 16:24, declare the glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. So I'll let you look up some of those other verses, and you have other passages of Scripture that maybe will impact you as you read in the Old Testament. Yeah, God did care about the whole world. When he disciplined nations, that, you know, he used nations to discipline Israel, and then he would punish the nations that disciplined Israel. And it says that they may know that I am the Lord. So God's at work for all nations and all peoples to know that he is the Lord. But he's commissioned us to engage in that, and through our witness as well as through our prayers. I want to jump down to the be informed part on your outline. Some of what God's doing around the world. I've heard some statistics recently on China that they estimate that as many as 100 million Christians in China. And that's incredible when you consider the fact that they can't openly teach young people Gospels, I understand, in China. But there's a lot of restraints for the movement of Christianity. But that may be why God has blessed in hard times to get the gospel out. So I think being aware of that helps us to know, to pray. If there's that many Christians without good, solid, biblical foundations, we need to pray that God will raise up good, solid teachers and discipling of these people that become Christians. And when I was in Russia, and there's a lot of, just to get acquainted with what's going on in some of these countries. In Russia, I was there in mid-1990s, and going back there 16 years later, it was almost like a different country. And when they just came out of communism, there's a little bit more openness to the gospel. And now it's kind of like the other European countries. A lot more restaurants, a lot more affluence, especially in the cities. And Russia has a lot of problems. And I learned that by going there and seeing that I didn't realize that Russia, as large as it is, has a population that's decreasing, less than 140 million. And it's decreasing. It's not increasing. In fact, they offer incentives, cash incentives for them to have a second child. So it's a real need. As you look down the road, they're going to be in trouble as they have fewer people supporting the older people as they get older and that sort of thing. And then, of course, in Africa, we see a lot of people here that I've talked to have been to Africa. And Africa is an incredibly potential country in what's going to happen down the line here. I believe it's 20 or 25% of all the arable land in the world is in the part of Africa that's below the Sahara, the desert area. So the potential of Africa meeting the needs of food in the world is incredible. And there's some good things happening. I know a guy from, met him in Oklahoma, that setting up a big business of going into Mozambique, for one, and I think they get like a couple hundred acres, no more than that. I don't know the figures, but they take in big equipment, clear the land, and growing soybeans and things, and it's a ministry to the people through this business of employing people. It helps the community, and they offer spiritual teaching as well. Set up a they will start churches there, and so anyhow, it's going on in not one of the former Russian countries. USSR, let's see.
Ukraine.
Yeah, Ukraine. And it's going very well. Now, it's limited because there's some countries, if they go in Muslim-dominated country, if it gets going too good, then they'll take it away from you. So they kind of have an agreement in Mozambique, and I think they're eventually going to get into Uganda and some other countries in Africa. But that's a ministry that's growing, is what they call missional business. And there's going to be incredible opportunities as they develop more and more ideas on how to engage that. But so some good things coming down the road that some of you can be involved in that way, and take your expertise to some of these countries that are using missional business. Because there are going to be some limitations. In some countries, there are already limitations on what a missionary can do, and even going in as a missionary is not possible in some countries. And one thing that helped me to be interested in missions for myself, after I became a Christian, I've been a Christian about somewhere between 2 and 3 years, and I was working in Iowa. I was working for a contractor, built gas stations and homes, and I got a phone call from a small church in outskirts of Ames, Iowa, asked me to come and speak on Sunday morning service. Well, I'd never done that sort of thing yet, and so I said I would do that. I did that, and this church is about 20 to 30 people, so they were probably desperate. So they, I got referred somehow. So I went there, and I preached navigator stuff. That's all I knew. And afterwards, the three men who were kind of the leaders of the church asked me to meet with them, and they said that they would like me to be their pastor. And I said, well, I'll pray about it. And so what I really wanted to do is I wanted to talk to Leroy Imes, who was my leader, and to see what his thoughts were, because he knew I was a pretty young Christian. So I talked to Leroy, and I expected him to say, you know, Don, you're not really ready for that. I said, yeah, you're right. I would have said. But here's what he said. He said, Don, I wouldn't even pray about it. Do it. I did pray about it anyhow. But so I did it for about 6 months. Now, for a young Christian to have... be ready to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek. I wasn't prepared for that. So every opportunity we had a missionary that was coming to town asked if they could speak at a church, you bet. Sunday morning or Sunday night, which do you want? So I got to hear a lot of missionaries. And I thought, you know, they were normal people. Kind of like you and me. I thought missionaries were something really special. But they're ordinary people. And I thought, well, I could do that. You know, so anyhow, I began to think in terms of being mission. In fact, one missionary said, a lot of people say, if God opens the door, I will go to the mission field. He challenged me, well, why don't you plan to go to the mission field unless God closes the door? And so that's the approach I started to use. So when I got on staff of the navigators, I let them know that I was interested in mission, going to missions field. And there was a couple of opportunities that came, and then the Lord closed the door on those, and so I figured, well, okay, I'll try to raise up some men to go to mission field. So anyhow, it wasn't until I got in my 60s that I really had the opportunity that I took advantage of to do short-term missions, and so that's been my experience. So I'm grateful for that, and I'm okay with not being a full-time missionary, a career missionary. I'm okay with that because I felt I pursued it and God closed the door and had other plans. I don't know all the reasons why the door is closed, but I think part of it is my hearing is not that sharp and I have a very difficult time learning language. So in Uganda, the English is their primary language as far as what they teach school. But when you got 40 or 50 tribes, they have their own language, so they have to have one language. It's helpful to have one language that's common, and that's English. So they speak English, and many of them. However, it's with an accent that I still don't understand very well. And Russ, or Jeff Rush has been my interpreter the last time I went because he understands better their accent than I do. So anyhow, that was we made a good team that way. But if you know missionaries, get on their mailing list. That'll help you to pray for them. Missionaries come to visit your church, entertain them in your home. Especially if you have children, let them get exposed to missionaries, those kind of things. Acts 14, 26, 27 talks about Paul was sent out by the church at Antioch, and then when he went out and God did things, he came back and reported to the church at Antioch how God had blessed. So I really encourage teams that go to the mission field that the church would give them an opportunity to share with the congregation what God has done. I think it would really enhance people's prayer and support of missions. By the way, I mentioned this church in Mabali, where we go. This is a Presbyterian church. And the church I go to is the Southern Baptist Church. And the Southern Baptist Church has adopted them as a sister church. Now, that in itself, I think, is a little bit of a miracle, that the Southern Baptists would adopt a Presbyterian church as a sister church. And they've taken up a lot of support for them. The pastor in Mabali was in our church just this last week and said he doesn't have a car. He has a motorbike. What do you call it? Motor. And so what he gave a story of taking a pregnant mother to the hospital on his motorbike. And it had been raining, so the motorbike got stuck in the mud. So they had to deliver the baby right there. So they said one of the needs is that he needs a vehicle. So our pastor said, we'll take on that. So they took up an offering last Sunday, raised $28,000 for him to get a vehicle. And so just the bond of our church with that church has been, to me, a joy to see, and just the way that God has blessed that. Watch the news. That'll give you ideas of things to pray for. And prayer for missions. In my notes, I have a frail girl's prayer, and I had a little story of that, and I couldn't find it in my notes, but I'm going to try to summarize enough that you get a little bit of the gist. This is a girl who very unhealthy, very frail. And God laid it on her heart to pray for a tribe somewhere, and I don't know what country now. And it was what they call a nomad tribe, so the missionaries were not being able to locate them enough to really reach them. So she took on a prayer for them for years. She prayed, and then she died. And then eventually some missionaries, through some technology and things that they were able to take the gospel to them with the, record player and all those kind of things. And they reached this nomad tribe, and they were amazed, astonished at the response that they got from this tribe of people. And they somehow were able to trace it back to the prayers of this frail girl and just the impact that she had on reaching the people that she couldn't have gone to herself. And then the story of William Carey's sister. You heard of William Carey, perhaps is considered the pioneer or the father of modern-day missions. Late 1700s, he went to India. And he had a sister who was an invalid. And for 55 years, she prayed for William Carey's ministry. He would send letters to her of all the things that he needed prayer for. And she would diligently pray for him. For over those 50-some years, she prayed for him. And I have got a sheet that tells all the things that, some of the things that he had accomplished. And William Carey was not a trained minister of any way, but he was used of God to get the scriptures into many different languages. And who's going to get the credit for that? Well, the Bible talks about those that watch the baggage get the same share of those who go into battle. So I think William Carey's sister is sharing in the great rewards. I want to mention something to you for prayer, for you to pray. There's an organization called Operation World Prayer. Operation World Prayer Team. If you'll write that down and go on the internet, you can get information on praying for a specific country almost every day of the week. And it gives you information on the country. It gives you some prayer requests, some of what God's doing in that country. I've been doing that now for about a year and a half, 2 years, and it's a great resource to enhance your praying for the world. So I encourage you to do that. Operation World Prayer Team. You go in there, and there's several things on that, but if you look for something that leads you to a daily prayer, you'll find a good opportunity. That's mentioned in this book called Radical. I encourage you to get this book and read it. This is especially young people. It kind of challenges you to figure out, am I really committed to the American dream, to where that's my goal, is to fulfill the American dream, which is, I guess, is to own your own house and all those kind of things. And this kind of challenges you to get out of that mindset, because there's something bigger than the American dream. And he challenges you to some radical steps. I'm going to give you just a summary of the radical steps that he challenges you at. He says, I dare you over the next year to pray for the entire world, and that's why I mentioned that opportunity there. Read through the entire Word. You know, we had a conference for college students years ago, and they were challenged to read through the whole Bible. And the audience was asked, how many of you have read through the whole Bible? And there was this one guy that was in our ministry, raised in a Christian home, as a student, college student, and he had to raise his hand. And he was talking to me later, that's terrible. It's terrible, I've never read through the whole Bible. You know? And so I don't want to embarrass anybody here, but if you haven't read through the whole Bible, then here's the challenge. Be sure you do. Read through the whole Bible. And then sacrifice your money for a specific purpose. Jeff mentioned that we had an opportunity for one boy. Now there's hundreds and thousands of people just as much need as that boy. But God brought that little boy into our life and gave us opportunity and the ability to do something for it. And Jeff really pursued that, and that's God using Jeff's gifting in a way that will impact one person's life in some ways that we don't know yet, but we'll be praying for that boy. Spend your time in another context. And that doesn't necessarily have to be overseas. There's different contexts in our country, different cultures. Could be the Navajo Reservation, or it could be for the Navajo people to go to a different context as well. So you see a broader picture when you do that, and you get more of a world vision. And then his fifth challenge is commit your life to a multiplying community. And hopefully that's what the Navigators will offer you the opportunity to do that. So that's just one recommendation. Other books that I would recommend. I don't know if you're familiar with John Piper. He has an incredible book called Let the Nations Be Glad. And a very challenging input. That. Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. Roy Robertson was the first navigator missionary who's now gone home to be with the Lord. He used to come to this conference a lot. Some of you probably have heard him speak. He wrote this book, Developing a Heart for Missions.
That's an incredible book.
Yes, it is. Some incredible stories in there. And then there's one book that, I don't know the balance of this, but this says when helping hurts. So there's a limit to what we should be doing, perhaps, in support. One of the challenges is that if we get them too dependent upon us, then they don't develop their own gifting and their own potential. So I don't know where the balance is, and I'm not sure that we have the balance in Mabali. But I do know that there's kids that are getting an education and getting a bed to sleep on that they wouldn't have without the outside help. It would take years before the local people would be able to do that. So I have no objection to what's happening, but I'm encouraging them to think in terms of helping them to be self-sustaining so they aren't raising some pigs and hopefully some get some other ideas. So these are some books that, as you read through this, I think it'll help you on just your own thinking and your own prayer, and also in touching your own heart. When Jeff spoke at this pastor's church that he mentioned, the thing that really touched their heart there was the story of Joseph Asimwe and the club feet. You got to see that picture before you leave. I'd never seen club feet before, but when they said they could correct that, I really didn't believe it until I went on the internet and looked up, and there's a famous NFL quarterback that had club feet. That was corrected. So we were excited about that. In your handout, just to kind of stir up your prayer of trusting God to do something big. It's a story of a man who went to his leader and he said, do you really believe that God can move mountains? When it says God, if you pray, you can move mountains. And so his answer was this paper. So I won't tell you about it, but if you haven't read it, it's pretty amazing. Giving to missions. The first missionary I ever gave to was Sam Clark. And I heard him say this morning, he said I was the first one to give to him. It's when he was just raising support. I didn't know any missionaries. I was at Glen Eyrie, and I told my mentor, Russ Johnson, I said, I'd like to support a missionary, but I don't know any missionaries. He said, well, how about Sam Clark? So I didn't have much to give him, but I started giving to him, and still do. That's 50-some years ago, I think. So I think it's a good investment. What do you think? So let me encourage you to invest in some missionaries, if you aren't already. Matthew 6:21 says, well, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. On the last page, I just put down who should go, laborers are few. I had a Coke story, but I didn't bring it, which is basically Coca-Cola is known around the world. There are more people know about Coca-Cola than anything else probably worldwide and tasted it. And, you know, so they've outdone us in getting people to taste the gospel. So we got more to sell than they do, and they figured out how to get it all around the world. George Murray's testimony, that's an incredible story. I didn't bring the story of that, but you can go on the internet. That's where I got it. Go on the internet and find out. It's an incredible testimony. And career, short term. Some of you need to consider probably either one of those. But that doesn't mean that everybody should go. But I would encourage you to pray about it if you have not gone. What countries have you gone to? I saw some hands. What different places have you gone?
Zimbabwe and the Amazon region of Brazil.
Brazil? Good. Where?
Chile.
Good. Anybody else?
Tanzania and Mexico.
Mexico?
And Tanzania.
Tanzania. Ah. Good. What else? I know this one.
China.
Ah. Good.
Nicaragua.
Great.
Mexico, Ghana,
Ecuador and who?
Russia.
Russia. What part of Russia?
Ryazan region and also Volgograd, the original Stalingrad.
Okay. I lived in Pushkin.
Belgorod, too.
I lived in Pushkin for a year near St. Petersburg.
Oh, wow. So.
Anybody else? Share your stories. Share your what God has done in your life through that. And that can be a recruiting, but it also can be a praising the Lord for what he's done. So when the missionary, when Paul did a missionary trip, and he'd come back and report to the church, so they would be able to praise God for what he's doing. Any other comments or questions?
Yeah, I would like to offer something. My wife and I have been in China, and we had marvelous results there. We don't speak Chinese, so we're strictly under the power of the Holy Spirit that we went and were successful. But for local missions who have not even leave your own state, another thing we've done that has been very impactful, we believe, is getting to the local universities and inviting foreign students, particularly graduate students, not necessarily to your church, but to your home, and bring them in for functions like Thanksgiving and explain the Christian basis behind it, or Christmas, or Easter, or any of these things, because it is really strange to hear what they say as their understanding of what is behind these holidays we have.
Wonderful.
Their understanding of it is way out there. I mean, Hollywood couldn't make a story like that. I mean, it's really weird.
Can you give an example?
Oh, the Trinity. It's God the Father and Mary and who was it there? Joseph? That's the Blessed Trinity. Okay? But bringing them into their house, we brought in a number of graduate students who were Russians. We brought them to Thanksgiving. Russians, Indians, and different eras, including the Persians. And by the end of the evening, they'd been there for 6-8 hours. They said, talking to my wife, "You're no different than our mothers," in terms of what they were talking through. It gave them a whole different perspective. They had never, ever been in an American home, and many had been here throughout all their doctoral studies. And it makes so much difference. Is it some work to do it? Yeah. But it's a whole bunch easier than going over there. And there are so many of foreign nationals, foreign leaders who were hostile to the United States, who were educated here in the United States and never got into a U.S. home.
Thanks for that. Thanks for that challenge. That's incredible. And I just one caution I heard on that too is that sometimes they'll visit a church or something, and people say, "Well, you need to come to our home for a meal," and they never get invited. Give them expectations that you're not ready to follow through on. But so when you do that, I think it's a good opportunity what you're talking about. So God brings them to us if we take advantage of that. And Jim White's done a lot of that for the Chinese, and so has so have you. Okay. In closing, I have a book here by Russ Johnson, his latest book. It's called Activate Your Faith, and I think you will find it stimulating. And I had decided that if there's not any more than 20, I'll give it to you for free. So one copy for each of you, and I hope that you all take one before you leave. And here's the opportunity to tell us what we should have done. Thank you. And also one thing, I have a few Navigator calendars over here that I had ordered to give to my donors and contacts, and I have some left over, so that's free also. So if you would like a Navigator calendar, There's a few of them over here on this table. Let me close in prayer, and then we're dismissed. Father, thank you for these men, and just pray that you would use them in the lives of people here as well as from other countries. And help us to be alert to the opportunities you have for us. And help us to be faithful in praying for people that need our prayers and that need a lot of support from brothers and sisters around the world. So we just thank you now for the gospel that frees people and enriches their lives and gives them hope for eternity. So we want to spread this message. Help us to be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.